If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. We're going to talk about the subject, temptation, the problem at hand. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the head or the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Temptations. I think all of us would admit that, yeah, we know something about temptations. We have them on a regular basis. It's kind of like, I read the statement that we sow wild oats 6 days a week, and then we pray on Sunday for a crop failure. Temptation, who's the blame? A bumper sticker read like this: lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. Initially, we would all shake our heads in agreement. Temptation seems to be lurking around every corner. We don't have to look for it. It seems like it just finds us. Implied in this humorous statement is the idea that we are all ultimately responsible for the things which we do, and then the things for which we are tempted. That is, we don't need any assistance when it comes to being tempted. And you may say, preacher, I don't know if I really believe that. Well, we don't like to take complete responsibility, if you will, for our temptations. It's much easier to blame someone else or to blame something else. Yet this tendency keeps many of us from dealing successfully with the besetting sins that so trouble us. A good example is that of an alcoholic, and I've dealt with them numerous times in my life in ministry, but people with drinking problems, well, they have well-rehearsed stories, if you will, about why they act like they do and why they drink and why they do those kind of things. Some will blame family problems. If you had grown up in the family that I grew up in, you'd understand. Some, their upbringing, that it wasn't always the way maybe they wanted it to be. Maybe there were difficulties at work. Maybe there were broken and strained relationships. The conclusion, though, is that their problems are really not their fault. It's somebody else's problem. And we want to look at that this morning. That if certain people or certain circumstances would change, then they would straighten out their lives and they would not be the way that they are. The sad result is, though, by blaming somebody else for their problems, they never get themselves in a position to change. Now, like I said, I've dealt with alcoholics most all of my ministry. And most all of them, well, in fact, everyone I dealt with had stories of why they acted like they did and why they did what they did. But I had one to tell me before they passed away that that was not the case. It was their responsibility, and they made their own decision. It wasn't because of mom and dad. And I'm here to tell you that all of us are responsible for our actions. We're responsible to God. And so we're going to deal with temptations and how folks deal with it themselves. Number one, the passing of the buck. I think we all understand that terminology. But the passing of the buck in regard to temptation is certainly nothing new. It started out in the very beginning of time itself when the man said, this woman whom thou gavest to be my wife, she gave me from the tree and I did eat. So what's new? You see, the first man was confronted by God about his sin, and he blamed someone else for his problem. But it must have all been in the family, because the wife, when she was asked about why she did what she did, she said, well, it was the serpent. He deceived me. And so there was the idea of blaming somebody else, but it didn't work then, and it won't work now. Even though it was true that the woman did give the fruit to the man, and it was true that Satan did deceive Eve, but the Bible tells us God held them accountable for their actions, and they were both kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And to make it worse, they both had to die. As a result, they didn't die right then. Now, they died spiritually right then, but they didn't die physically right then. But the wheels were set in motion, and everything was set in progress to where that in time they were going to die, and they plunged the human race into sin. So they were accountable for what they did. Blaming someone else or something else for your particular weaknesses or temptations appear to take the responsibility off of your shoulders. But by mentally removing yourselves from a position of responsibility, it also removes you from a position wherein you could do something about it to correct it. You see, if you don't ever admit you've got a problem, you'll never correct it. You've got to understand that we are responsible for what we do, what we say, how we act, where we go. We are responsible for our lives. Until you're willing to take responsibility for failures in your life, you'll be unwilling and unable to do something about it. Well, we'll look at why people try to shift the blame for the responsibility of their temptations. Some blame it on, their personality. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, that's just the way I am, you know? That's just the way I am. For their inability to deal successfully with a particular situation, they say, that's just the way I am, that's the way I have always been, and that's the way I'm going to stay. Well, temper, a man may say something about his temper. He has a hard time in order to control his temper. And he says, ever since I was a kid, I had a hot temper. Now, the implication is, I have always been that way. I will always be that way. You've got to accept me the way I am. But the distraught wife and kids have tried accepting Dad the way he is, and somehow they still find themselves running for cover when Dad gets upset. Accepting him as he is does not soothe those hurt feelings when they catch the brunt of his caustic behavior or language and his brutal behavior. Now, God considers wrath, malice, abusive speech to be sin. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Now, God does not excuse this kind of behavior, nor should anyone else have to. Now, I've dealt with a lot of family issues where dads had anger and they had problems and they mistreated the family. And it's a shame to see that not only does that person have the issues and the problems, but it carries over into the family, and the family has to deal with it as well. You see, you can use your personality as an excuse for the way that you are rather than try to change it. Quit making excuse, make progress. I mean, that's all of our lives. You know, quit making excuse for your shortcomings. And if you don't stop doing that, it'll get worse and it'll cause you major problems down the road. Well, then, another reason is circumstances. Another excuse that people use is that of circumstances. And they say something like this: if it wasn't for the people that I work with, I wouldn't have all of these problems. Or if it wasn't for the pressure that I'm under at home, I'm sure that I could change. It's not my fault. It's my friends. It's somebody else's fault why I am the way I am. More and more singles are using their singleness as an excuse for engaging in premarital sex. I'm 30 years of age. It is not natural for someone my age to be celibate. If I had a spouse, I wouldn't have this problem, if only my circumstances were different. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are responsible for our behavior. We are responsible for what we do and what we say. And the Bible teaches us that every word that we speak, God has a record, and we're going to be accountable for what we say. But we're also going to be accountable for where we go and what we do and the friends that we have and how we talk and how we allow folks to talk to us. I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes you need to stand up and stop somebody from talking the way they're doing when you're in their company. And then family. People say, well, if you knew the kind of family I had, you'd know why I am I am today, why I'm this way. If you knew my mom, you know, if you knew my dad, and how strict they were and how they made me go to church, you know. It's kind of like the fellow said, I've got a drug problem. I was drug out of bed every Sunday morning. I was drugged to Sunday school, and I was drugged to church, and I went on, you know, Sunday night, and I was drugged out on Wednesday night, revival meetings and all of that. He said, now I'm older. I'm away from the home, but I still got a drug problem. I like that, don't you? You know, you can blame mom and dad, and I know moms and dad. I know none of us are perfect. But you got to stand up and take responsibility for your life. I mean, nobody can take that responsibility for you. And if you go and you make mistakes in your life, and we all do, we're not perfect, ask God for forgiveness. Get close to God and stay close to Him so that you can overcome these kind of things. Because you're going to be accountable for your actions and what you do. Have you ever heard this? The devil made me do it. You remember Flip Wilson, the days gone by, the comedian that used to use this, he'd get caught doing something wrong, and he'd say, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, this excuse has been around for a long time, ever since the beginning. And since we know that Satan had something to do with the temptation process, it makes sense that we would want to blame Satan. But be aware, the devil cannot make you do anything. The Bible said he's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. Satan's only power over people is through manipulation and deceit. If he could actually make you do anything wrong, he wouldn't need to go to all the trouble of trying to deceive us. He can't make you do anything, but he can tempt you. And you know, the process of temptation begins with a thought. Then there's a feeling, and there's a little struggle, and then there's the actual sin. Nobody held Eve down and forced that fruit down her throat. Nobody made Adam eat that fruit. They did it because they wanted to. The devil said, now, if you eat, you'll be as gods. They saw themselves as never dying. They saw themselves as knowing good and evil, be able to discern. You see, they saw the potential of what that could mean. And so that's why they partook of it. They were tempted. They liked what they heard. And the devil deceived them because he knew, you know, the mind and the fact that they were willing, because of what they were going to get out of it, they were willing to sin. And then there's some that say something like this, "Lord, how could you do that? Lord, how could you do that?" Many believers, some intentionally, some unintentionally, blame God for temptations. Listen, being a pastor, I've heard God be blamed for a lot of things. For somebody's sickness, somebody's death. How could God do that? For the fact that he allowed us to be in a temptable circumstance. Note what Adam said. "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she was the one that gave me from the tree, and I did eat." So he blames the woman, you know. Now, isn't that a wimp of a man? Said, "It's that woman, Lord, that you gave me. If you hadn't given me that mate, that helped me as a wife, I wouldn't be in this predicament." And she said, "Well, it's a serpent, Lord. You know, I wouldn't be in this predicament. Adam wouldn't be in his predicament if it hadn't been for the serpent. Lord, I can't believe that you allowed this to happen." The woman said, "Whom thou gavest to be," or the man said about the woman, "whom thou gavest to be with me," and he blamed God. But the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone." I like that. You know, we can't blame God for anything that is evil and wrong. God has nothing to do with that. You know why we have problems in the world today? It's because of inherent sin. When Adam sinned, he plunged the human race into sin, and we've been fighting that battle, and we'll fight it till the day we die, and this old world is wrapped up like a scroll. We're going to deal with the sin problem. Well, two reasons for not passing the buck. We might think, "Well, now, come on, Lord. You ought to give them one more chance. I mean, it hardly seems fitting that two people who didn't know anything about lying, about deceit, or sin, or death, that they should be held accountable for such a seemingly small thing." And the lesson is, yet God did hold them accountable. He held them responsible. And you see, they had to pay the price by being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and of dying. But the good news is that God made provision for their sin with a covering of the shedding of blood of the animals, and the skins simply indicated God's covering. So even in the fact of their disobedience, God was merciful. A second argument for each one of us being personally accountable for our inability to resist temptation is the fact that God tells us about judgment. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether being present or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, a motivation for each one of us to please the Lord is the fact that one day we know we're going to stand before God and account for everything that we've done, whether good or bad. You know, Whether good or bad, we're going to stand before God and we're going to account for what all that we have done, the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, each one of us will be recompensed or paid back for what we do in this life. Judgment gives attention to the good things that we do, but it also gives attention to the bad things that we do. So God holds us responsible and accountable for what we do, both good and evil. Paul wasn't counting on being able to excuse his shortcomings because of his tough childhood or because of all the persecution that he went through or because of being out on the sea and sometimes in peril for long periods of time. Paul was expecting to meet God face to face. He knew that there would come a day when he would see him as he was, and that he would stand before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the great judge, the great I Am. So he didn't try to run, nor did he try to alibi, but he stood before the Lord knowing that one day I'm going to account for the way that I live. And you and I need to expect the same thing. When you stand before God, even though the Bible says there'll be folks that'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne, I mean, that's literally going to happen. There are going to be folks that don't want to see Jesus Christ. He is available now to be Savior and Lord of their life, but one day he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge. And just like Adam and Eve, they did wrong and they paid the full price. We can expect the same thing. If we have Jesus in our hearts and lives, then his blood covers us from all of our sins. And we can stand before God perfect. And that's what we want today more than anything else. The first step to recovery and overcoming temptation is to stop deceiving yourself into thinking that someone or someone else is responsible for my actions. Remember, God didn't accept Adam and Eve's attempt to shift the blame. He does not accept mine or yours as well. Who's responsible? I am. I'm responsible for Carl Checker. Who's responsible for you? You are. I mean, that's just the way it is. We are responsible and accountable to Almighty God. Let me give you a few little excerpts here. Entitled, Honey with a Sting. There are some things which are pleasant, but not good, as useful lust and worldly delights. These bees carry honey in their mouth, but they have a sting in their tail. Gary Richmond, a former zookeeper, explained that raccoons go through a granular change at about 24 months of age. After that, they often attack their owners. Richmond had a friend by the name of Julie who owned a pet raccoon. Since a 30-pound raccoon can equal a 100-pound dog in a fight, he was compelled to warn her of coming change. "Oh, it'll be different with me," she replied with a smile. "Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't." 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Bandit was released in the wild. Sin, too, often comes dressed up in an adorable guise. And as we play with it, it's easy to say, "Oh, it'll be different with me." But the results, they're predictable. They're predictable. God's word is true. It will happen just the way he says that it will. So don't excuse yourself, don't get comfortable, and don't let it become not black or white, but gray matter. Sin is sin. It'll never change. And we've got to simply bow before the will of God and be submissive to do what he says. Let's bow for prayer.